Sanctify my heart.
Sanctify my heart.
Make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.
Welcome to this broadcast of Sanctify My Heart, a ministry of the Troy Church of Christ featuring Minister James Glasscock. If possible, grab your Bible and join us in today's study.
Good afternoon. I'm James Glasscock, and I welcome you to Sanctify My Heart, and I encourage you to get out your Bible as we study the Word of God today. We have been going through the letter of 1 Peter, and we are now in 1 Peter chapter 3. This letter is written by Peter to Christians of the first century that were undergoing persecution, undergoing the challenges of living as Christians in first century Rome. And that could be quite challenging because of the persecution. It could mean your life, your property, your family could be taken from you. This was written most likely at the time when Nero was emperor, Caesar of Rome, and that man was an evil, evil man who, among other people, also had some beef against Christians and really was trying to stamp them out and was just an evil, evil man who would go so far, as we mentioned last week, as to burn Christians at the stake, not just as a way to torture them, but as a way to light his garden parties. And Christians were not the only ones that he did that to, but they were among them because he was just that incredibly evil. Now, it's in that context that Peter writes this letter, and we looked last week at Peter's instructions to people who are going through that persecution and who are people who are, for example, in slavery in Rome, and he gives them instructions on how to live as a Christian who is also a slave, and he talks to them about how to win the approval of their masters so that their life will be better. He wasn't endorsing slavery at all. What he was doing was saying, if this is your circumstance and you're a Christian, how are you going to live even under that circumstance in the way of Jesus? How are you going to live in a way that shows a Christ-like spirit even when you're being treated like dirt? And then he comes into the relationship we're going to look at today. Now, today we are looking at a fundamental relationship in humanity, so fundamental that it is the second relationship ever mentioned in the Bible. The first relationship that is ever mentioned about a man is the relationship between man, Adam, and God. The second relationship that comes onto the scene is the relationship of husband and wife, Adam and Eve. And the fact that it comes that early in Scripture is not just a coincidence. Throughout Genesis, the first part of Genesis, you are seeing many firsts, the beginning of the world, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of the family, the beginning of society, the beginning of all these different things. And as the book goes, you see the beginning. Well, after the beginning of creation became the beginning of man, and then the beginning of marriage, the beginning of the family. And this is perhaps a controversial topic these days, and we're not going to get into any of that because we're not about politics here on Sanctify My Heart. We're about leading lives that are holy and given to God. That's why the title, Sanctify My Heart. You know, set my heart aside for service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we're going to look today at what Peter has to say about this most fundamental relationship in the history of mankind. And how do we live as husbands and wives? Now, there are some circumstances that we're going to need to know about the history of the context of this letter, and that's why I brought up Nero. Because we look at this passage through 21st century eyes, and it's hard for us to set aside our 21st century circumstances, understandings, practices, and everything else, and see what was Peter saying to them that day. Because I'll tell you, this is one of the most important things about interpreting Scripture. It's not enough to simply look at it and say, what does that mean to me? Because truth is not relative to what it means to me. Truth is, what was Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, because that's what the Bible is, what was Peter, through the Spirit's inspiration, trying to get the Christians in that day and in that time, in their circumstance, to understand about God's will? And how then, after we've done that, you can't skip that step, After we've done that, then we say, okay, knowing those principles, knowing those truths, knowing God's will in that circumstance, how does that then come forward into our circumstance and teach us how to live in the 21st century? Because there's a lot different between what was going on then and a lot that is going on now. Now, there are a lot of things that are the same. You know, culture changes, but mankind still has the same struggles throughout. So some things are definitely going to pull forward. So let's look at this passage and see what did it mean to them, and now how do we live knowing those truths and those principles? Let's read the passage first. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 6, which is what he has to say to wives, and then we'll read what he has to say to husbands and deal with them one at a time, all right? Let's look first here at the first 6 verses. He writes, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way that the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear." Okay, now I think if you were listening or reading, and I hope you were following along the scriptures if you could, then already your 21st century ears perked up, right? And your eye maybe stopped. Maybe you didn't even get past verse 1 in the reading as I was reading that, because you saw some things that we don't like to talk about anymore. Well, let's look at this and see what did he mean then, and then how does that carry forward? And I think you might be surprised at what all of this means, because a superficial reading usually gives us a superficial understanding, and God's word isn't superficial. So let's get into it, okay? Again, I want you to remember what it would have been like for the first century marriage. We have to understand that first. And in the first century, women did not have, of course, the kind of equality and the kind of respect that they do in the 21st century. And so it provided a lot of challenges. And when Christianity came on the scene, it did not simply rubber stamp those old ways of thinking. And I think a lot of people think it did, but it did not. Christianity was radical and should still be. And it was a radical change of relationships. Never before, for example, were women able to learn in equal standing with equal access the Word of God itself. In the synagogues, men and women sat separately, and there were things men could do that women couldn't in terms of asking questions and studying and speaking out loud and things like that. And that was their culture and that was their practice. Christianity came along and said the women are able to study God's Word. And, you know, they want to sit with their family, they can sit with their family, and all these kinds of things. And no longer was there this problem of a separation. Even at the temple, for example, you had the Holy of Holies. That's the innermost sanctum of the temple. And that was only accessible by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then you had the holy place outside that, a larger room that encompassed the Holy of Holies. And that's where normal service was going on. And then, of course, you had the outer court where you had sacrifices going on and ceremonies going on that were a part of worship or forgiveness and those types of things. Then you go out. You have things like the court of Gentiles and the court of women, who were outside the wall, who could not come in to the inner courts and could not go into the holy place and certainly would never be allowed into the Holy of Holies. So everything was always, they were always kept at arm's distance, right? At arm's length. Christianity came along, and just as that veil was torn on the day that Christ died on the cross between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, showing us that we now have full access to the throne room of God, those courts were done away with. That's why Paul would write, there is no Jew or Gentile, slave or free, There's no male or female in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, he's talking about our access to God. He's talking about our worth to God. He's talking about our equality before God. No more will anyone be held at arm's length when they are in the kingdom of God. But that was not normal in the culture of the day. Women were not given full rights. They weren't given the right to, certainly not the right, to speak up and talk about how the country was run or even the household was run. Far too often in marriage, they were treated like a hired hand. They were there to have babies and raise children and keep the household running efficiently. And that was it. Now, this is not Peter's endorsement of that type of lifestyle. He's saying, just like he said to the slaves, here's how you need to act. You can't change the whole system today, but you know it might change. But right now, this is the reality of where you are. How are you going to live in that reality and still bear witness to the example of Christ? How are you going to be a city on a hill, a light up on a stand? How are you going to be the light of Christ in that circumstance, even if it's a bad circumstance? And so he says to the wives, listen, I'm going to tell you how to live as wives in a time that doesn't treat you the way it ought to treat you. How are you going to be light? How are you going to overcome the prejudice and the deference that is shown? Let's get into it. There are three things here, basically, three things here that he really hones in on and tells them. He begins with this, wives in the same way as what? In the same way that all Christians have to live under an unjust ruler like Nero, in the same way that a slave has to live under a master who may or may not be kind, in the same way that people are to live in society, which is imperfect, here's how I want you to live. That's what he says, in the same way. So in the same way, I want you to be submissive to your husbands. Now, what's he saying? First off, he's saying, I want you to show respect. Now, this submissive is not, I want you to act like a slave. No, that's not what he's saying. Whatever he says goes, that's not what he's saying. And I'll get to why. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out there, but I'll get to why in a second. What he's saying is not a negative connotation of the word submissive, but we in our 21st century eyes and ears hear negative automatically. And that's where we have to be careful not to just read this through 21st century eyes. Peter is telling them, the same way that I told other people who are in circumstances that are difficult to be the light of Christ, I want you to be the light of Christ. And I want you to first do that by showing respect and serving from a loving heart. I want you to be unselfish in the way that you serve. And you may have to put up with an unreasonable husband. And here specifically, he's going to talk to people who are wives who are Christians, but whose husbands are not, whose husbands are rejecting Christ. And that makes for, as some of you may well know who are listening today, I know a lot of people in that circumstance, that can make for a lot of tension and difficulty and conflicting values and conflicting priorities and things like that. He says, so what do you do when you're in that circumstance? Well, the first thing you need to do is remember that respect is a two-way street. If you want him to respect your faith, if you want him to respect you as a woman and as a person, the first place you have to start is by showing respect yourself. Now, that can be a tough lesson for all of us to learn, but we all have to learn it. I had to learn it as a child. That I remember one time, and I tell this, I'm tattling on myself. This was not a good thing I did, okay? I'm going to say that right up front. I'm not endorsing this. This is a mistake I made. But I remember my father was telling me to go and get a glass of iced tea, which he told me all the time as a kid. Go get me some tea, go get me some tea. And I was having one of those off days. I was tired of it, I guess, and just had maybe a bad attitude and said, listen, Dad, respect is a two-way street. If you want me to respect you, you got to respect me. I'm not your slave. And I said it pretty strongly. I do not recommend that, by the way. Well, here's the thing. What I was saying is true. Respect. If my dad wanted my respect, he actually did need to show me some respect as a child. But if I wanted respect from him, what did I need to do? I needed to show respect as a father. You see, it's a two-way street, and the burden is on us both. Respect that you want from others will always begin with the respect that you show to others. I'm going to say that again. The respect that you want from others must always begin with the respect that you show to others. No one's going to respect a back-talking, slanderous, gossipy, naggy person. And that's why my dad didn't show me any respect when I talked back to him. And rightly so. I did not handle that in the right way. Okay, so that's a what not to do. If I wanted my dad's respect, I needed to first show it. Even if it was unreasonable, what he was asking me in it, and in truth, probably I thought it was in the moment, but really probably wasn't that big a deal, right? So Peter tells the wives, you need to keep that in mind. Yes, you and this society, first century Rome, are not being shown the respect that you ought to, and you're not given the freedom that you ought to have. And we could go down a long list of things that weren't the way they ought to be. He says, but just remember, if you want things to change, you need to be a person who shows proper respect. Because if you are treating your husband like dirt, what are the chances he's going to stop treating you like dirt? And by the way, these principles work both ways. You may find yourself where you're the husband who gets no respect, and it's the wife who's being ridiculous and unreasonable. And, you know, again, you need to show her respect, and you may not find that to be easy. But again, he told people who were under slavery the same thing. We talked about how important it is if you got a boss that's a jerk, that you still show proper respect, because sometimes you have to respect their office, their role, their place in the relationship, even if they are not living in a way that actually deserves it. And this doesn't mean that you become a doormat, not at all. Peter is not recommending that in any way. Remember, this is Peter who drew his sword and cut a guy's ear off when they came to arrest Jesus. So Peter was not a doormat, and he was not saying that anybody ought to be a doormat at all. And that's the last thing that I would ever want to be on the radio telling women they need to be, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible just says, listen, serve with a respectful, loving heart, because, and we'll get to this passage here in a second, because that's the way that you win them over. And this is the problem he's addressing. You know, that their husbands aren't Christians. They don't share their faith in some of these circumstances. And so what does he say? He says this, if any of you, this is verse 1 still, if any of them do not believe the word, talking about husbands, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So what's he saying? He's saying your actions speak louder than words. Okay, so number one, respect is a two-way street. Always remember that. Show proper respect. Be a person that shows honor so that you will receive honor. Be a person that shows honor because it's the right thing to do. And second, remember that your actions speak louder than words. If you are not showing love to your husband, he's not going to be convinced that Christianity is the way to go. If you are being nice at church and you're doing all these service things and living a Christ-like life out of the house, but then you come home and you're griping and nagging and mean-spirited, and you just, because maybe you're frustrated that your husband doesn't have the same values, but you're reacting in a way that is disrespectful and rude and mean, that's not going to win him over. Again, this principle also applies to husbands under the same circumstance, and I've known husbands who were Christians whose wives were not. And if the husband's a jerk at home, she ain't going to be converted because he's being a hypocrite. Same thing with wives. Husband's not going to be converted if you're a hypocrite, but if you are really living a life that is worthy of God, and you are loving, and you are kind, and you are patient, and you are all the things we're called to be as Christians, you're going to win him over. Again, that works both ways. One of the mistakes we make as Christians is that sometimes we will act as though we know that God says, you know, love your neighbor, but somehow we don't think our family is our neighbor. Your family is your neighbor. It's included in there. A neighbor is basically any person who's breathing, according to Jesus' definition. Is that person next to you? Neighbor. Is that person crossing your path every day? Neighbor. Is that person breathing and within earshot of everything you're saying? Neighbor. So, you know, any command that is to us about how we treat people out in the world is certainly true at home. You've heard the saying, charity begins in the home. Well, so does love, so does joy, so does patience, so does peace, so does serving with a Christ-like spirit. All those things begin at home. That's messages to everybody. Husband, wife, children, parents, all of us. Our faith, our Christianity, our Christ-like spirit must first be seen at home, or we're hypocrites. Because if we're trying to show that kind of thing out of the house, but then we come home and think, well, I don't have to be nice here. I don't have to be forgiving here. I don't have to be patient with my husband or my wife. I don't have to be patient with the kids. I don't have to be this. I don't have to be that. Then we're all wrong. We're all wrong. So he reminds wives, listen, how you treat your husband and your family at home is going to speak louder than any sermon he's ever going to hear. You know, Francis of Assisi said, preach always, use words when necessary. And Peter is basically saying the same thing to wives. Listen, don't drive him nuts saying, you need to go to church, you need to go to church, you need to go to church. You may need to say that every now and then, just a gentle invitation. But more than anything, you live a life that says to him, I need to be right with God because she has got something in her life that I need in mine desperately. She's got peace I don't have. She's got joy I don't have. She's got this I don't have, and I need that. And that's not theory, folks. I know husbands who have been won over just that way. So remember that our actions speak louder than our words. The third is this. Beauty comes from within. He goes on in verse 3 and says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. As he's saying, any of that stuff's wrong, he doesn't come out and say that. He's saying something more important than that. He's not laying down a legalistic law. He's telling us the truth of God, and he's telling us a principle to live by. So he says, women, you know what? It's going to be real tempting here. And it clearly is, because look at the commercials on TV and what goes on in society, to think that your beauty is all outward, that it's all what you wear, what you drive, what you got on, and all those things. He says, a godly woman, though, her beauty comes from within. It comes from her Christ-like spirit. He says it should be the beauty of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You know, it's not going to be through orange spray on tans, although those are pretty popular. It's not going to be through, you know, all these, you know, kiss begins with K sort of things. What's it going to be through? A Christ-like, godly, beautiful spirit. You know, when Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, describes a godly woman, describes someone who is beautiful first from the inside out. And it says this, starting in verse 21, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. Let me go back to verse 20. She opens the arms of her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy, and when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her head. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments, sells and supplies. She, you get the idea, she's busy. She's not just some staying back in the shadows kind of woman. She's got things going on. She's busy, enterprising, strong, outgoing woman, right? But she's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh the days to come because she's prepared. She speaks wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And it says that her children and her husband will rise up and praise her because her beauty comes from within, because she's a strong, dignified, godly, holy woman. And she knows that beauty is far more than skin deep. And what does he say to the husbands? He doesn't say as much, but he says just as much. It's one verse, but it's packed. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now again here, our 21st century ear just went crazy, right, with the weaker partner thing. Let's look at what he's really talking about here. Again, if we dug into the Greek language here, which we don't have time to do a whole lot of, but I want to get to the idea of it. He's not talking about like she's weak, like she's not strong, or weak like she's not up to the task. No, he's talking about something that is fragile like a precious vase. Basically saying, men, you're a bunch of Rubbermaid baskets, but these women are Ming vases. Beautiful, delicate, and you need to treat them like they're special. Okay? And he says, you need to be first. He says, be understanding. Know that you're different. You think differently. You work differently. You wire differently. And be understanding. Don't be harsh. You know, sometimes men like to fix a vase with a hammer. And he's saying, you don't do that. You don't do that. You treat them with special dignity. Treat them with special honor and with understanding. And remember that she's precious to you. This is more, again, she's the Ming vase, you're the Rubbermaid basket. Don't forget that. Don't treat her like Rubbermaid, okay? Because she's far more special than that. Remember that. Put her on a pedestal. Love her. Honor her. Cherish her. That's why we say those things in the vows, right? Treat her special. Second is, he says, brag on her. Brag on her. And this kind of goes back to Proverbs 31. What does he say? The children and the husband will rise up at the city gates. And he says there in Proverbs 31, the husband's basically at the city gates bragging on his wife, saying she is a fine woman. And he's not just talking about looks. He's talking about the heart. Openly praise your wife. And make a commitment. Do this. My wife and I made this commitment. I think it's one of the smartest things we ever did. Make a commitment that you will never say anything negative about your wife to anyone. Period. Don't you go back to your mother and complain about your wife. That will undermine your marriage faster than anything. Don't you complain to your friends about some difference that you're having with your wife. That will undermine your marriage. And let me tell you, the men that I know who have done this, they're living by themselves right now. You treat that wife the way Christ treats his church. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You brag on her. You treat her as the special gift from God that she is. Specially made. Remember the account of Adam and Eve? Specially made, custom made, just for husbands. Because God designed us that way, that we complement one another. And where we are weak, they are strong. And where they are weak, we are strong. And God puts us together, and we're both stronger and better for it. Now, that's how you know when that's the right woman for you, and that's how wives know when it's the right husband, when we're better people because of them. You make sure that what people know that know you is how you love, how your wife makes you a better person. You don't go around griping. You go around bragging. So be understanding. Remember how special she is. Brag on her. Praise her. Thank God for her every opportunity that you get. Because again, nothing is more detrimental to a marriage than a spouse who openly complains about their spouse to other people. It's ugly. It's destructive. It's ungodly. Stop it. Stop it now. Instead, praise her at the city gates, as Proverbs 31 would tell us. And again, number three, remember how special she is and love her deeply as Christ loved the church. You love her deeply. And remember this, Peter warns us, don't let it hinder your prayers. How you treat your wife will determine how good your relationship with God is. Your relationship with God will never be better than your relationship with your wife. So let's run through these again real quick. Wives, remember that respect is a two-way street. You want to get respect, show respect. Really, that goes for husbands too. You know, that's because it's a two-way street. It's going to go for both of us. So respect's a two-way street. Actions will speak louder than words, and your beauty should come from within, from a godly character. And in doing so, you may win your husband over to Christ. Husbands, be understanding. Be understanding and remember how special your wife is. She's the Ming vase. You're the Rubbermaid basket. Two, praise her often and praise her openly and never do the opposite, never gripe. And three, love her deeply as Christ would love the church. If we, in both sides of the marriage, are doing these things, God's going to bless that marriage in incredible ways. God bless you, and join us again next week on Sanctify My Heart.
We hope that you have been built up in your faith in God today during the study of His Word. If you would like to know more about the hope and grace that are in Jesus Christ, please visit us at the Troy Church of Christ. This broadcast is a ministry of the Churches of Christ, and if you would like to know more about our congregation, or if you would like to contact us with questions about today's study, please call us at 518-833-6825 or email us at troychurch@gmail.com. Our website will also provide more information, and you can download a free copy of this broadcast at troychurch.org. You may also write us at the Troy Church of Christ, P.O. Box 654, Wyansko, New York, 12198. If you live in the Capital District and would like to join us for worship, we meet at 185 Main Avenue in Wyansko, New York, every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also have children's worship and a special Bible class for children's ages 2 to 12 during the message on Sundays. God bless you, and join us again next Saturday, 3 p.m. for Sanctify My Heart.
And make it ready for you.
And make it ready for you.